This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right, it is Father's Day, and we're glad that you guys are here. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 15 today, if you have the outline, kind of grab that. There's paper copies on either side of the booth today. We are excited for our dads and for everybody being here today. It's an awesome day. In this series that we're continuing, today is week six, or part six in our series we're calling Canaan. It's the journey of Abram in his life with God. And as we do that, I kind of go back a few years ago. Stacy and I used to do camps together, kids camps. So, not that we went together, but we would. She would like be director and I would help. And one of the things that we would do is we would sing a song. I remember this song, and maybe, I don't know if they sang it here tonight. Father Abraham, do you guys know this song? Father Abraham had many sons. You can sing with me. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Some of you guys are nodding. Right hand, right leg, left leg. I don't know the rest of it. Something about turn around. And then you left words out. You guys, like some of you guys, look it up. Do YouTube it when we're done, or even do it now. Just play it silently. But it was a great song. I remember this song, like it gets stuck in your head. I mean, I haven't done this song in years, and I could sing it for you now, but I won't for your edification. But it's a fun song to get the kids going. But I thought it's an interesting song to have a group of kids sing, because Abram is the father of the Jewish nation, right? The Hebrew nation, yet we're calling him Father Abraham. And you go, why would a bunch of Gentile kids, non-Jewish kids, sing this song? And what's it about? And the reason is because in the New Testament, there's this new track with Abram. And it's this new understanding of Abram and his life, and it's based on many verses, but one of them is Galatians 3, chapter 7. And this is what it says. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. In other words, it's not the genetic children of Abram that can call God or Abram father. It's all those who have belief. All those who put their faith in God are the spiritual children of Abraham. So we can trace our spiritual DNA back to Abram. Okay, so in that way, he is our father, and on Father's Day, we're going to look at him and go, okay, what kind of father was he, and what does that mean for us? And like dad, you know, like on Father's Day, it's about being example and setting the stage, and that's what Abram did for us as a follower of Jesus, and we're going to look at him. In this story today in Genesis 15, to give you some backup, and if you haven't been with us, get this idea that God called Abram, and his name is Abram at the beginning, and Abram means exalted father. We know him as Abraham, which means father of many. But for most of his life, up to a certain point, he didn't have a kid. And I want you to think about for a second what it means when you walk through the village, when you go through town, and people are saying, exalted father, Abram, and you don't have any kids. It must seem kind of ironic, right? It must seem kind of like this doesn't make any sense. But that was his name, and that's what he followed for many, many years, Abram. And so God calls him and his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot to leave their land and travel hundreds of miles from what is now modern Iraq to Canaan. And as they go, they experience God. And remember, Lot's father has died. That was Abram's brother. His father has died. Lot's father has died. And so Abram takes him in, and he's sort of a surrogate father, a father figure to Lot, right? He raised him up. He helped him in business. Eventually, they split their herds and all that. And so they're living this life together. And Abram is this figure to Lot. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that Abram heard this story that Lot had been captured in a battle. And in this battle, he was taken hostage, he and his family and all their stuff. And Abram grabbed a bunch of people, 318 of his employees, and they went and they rescued Lot and his family and his stuff and brought him home. And that's the backstory of what we're going to pick up today in Genesis chapter 15. This idea that here is Abram, he's come back to Canaan, he's got Lot and his family, they kind of move off again, but then he has this encounter with God. And in this encounter with God in Genesis 15, I want us to kind of learn from Abram, what does it mean to be a father, a spiritual father? So we're just going to read this 1 through 7. We're going to do the whole chapter, but part of it we're going to read, part of it I'm just going to tell. So if you have your Bibles, Genesis 15, we're going to put it on the screen as well, and this is what it says. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "That man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought Abram outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram, he believed the Lord, and God, the Lord, he counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." We're going to pause there and then kind of break that down. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this passage of scripture, and I thank you for the life of Abram. Many thousands of years ago, but there's still a lot we can learn from him as our spiritual father. And so teach us today through your word. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as you pick up, it says after these events, right? And I want you to think a minute about your own life and Abram's life. And so he's in this battle, okay? And he has split his forces and they attack and they save Lot. But I want you to think about being in that situation. And I think maybe what's happening, I've read a couple of commentators say the same thing, that in the battle, he probably watched people die, right? Some of his own people, perhaps, maybe people around them. Lot's life certainly was in danger. If you've had anybody that you love ever go into a dangerous situation, you know, the worry, the grief. And you know the reassessment that takes place after an event like that. If you've ever been in that kind of situation, and I have some friends that have, it takes some processing to go through. I've watched people die. I've watched them go through some stuff. And so I think he's processing that, and he's asking God, and he's having this encounter with God where he's processing, okay, life is precious, right? And when you face something like that, you reassess who you are and what's going to happen. And so he has this conversation with God about, okay, God, you've made some promises to me, but I'm not seeing them. I mean, I'm not seeing them at all. I don't have any children. I've lived a long life. He's in his 80s at this point. He's looking back. God, are you going to keep your promises? And I have this stuff. I've got all this cattle. I've got this business. What am I going to do with this stuff? And who's going to get it? Because I don't have any kids to hand it down to. Not only that, but his name is about to end if he doesn't have any kids, right? I don't have anybody named for me. There's not going to be any more my family. Eleazar, this other guy, it's going to be his family. It's going to be my stuff is going to go to him. And so my line's about to end. And I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be. And yet God reassures him, and it's a beautiful story. It's one of the most famous in scripture where he takes him outside. God takes him outside and says, "Look up at the stars." Now, in our area, you can do that, but it's really not dark enough for us to see the stars here. I mean, you can see a few. Anybody ever been to a dark sky park? Anybody in the room? Some of you guys have. All right, anybody ever seen the Milky Way? Some of you guys have. All right, so a lot of you have. It's something we can't see. There is a dark sky park in Burnsville, North Carolina, where you can go and see the Milky Way. I've been out in Joshua Tree National Park in the desert, and you can look up and you can see the Milky Way. And you can see in Israel, in Canaan, where Abram is, if you go to the Negev Desert even today. But at the time, there's no light pollution for Abram. And he can look up and see the Milky Way, see all the stars. And God says, "Look, I want you to look up, and I want you to understand something. You can't see it now, but I'm promising you that one day your spiritual children, your descendants will be like that. Can you count them?" And obviously the answer is no. And he says, "You'll never be able to count your descendants either." And it says something amazing at this point. Abram, who could not see it at that time physically, right? He has no child. He's in his 80s. He can't see it physically, but spiritually, he can see it. And it says in verse 6, he believed God. And that's huge. And God is going to use this story to teach us a lot about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, what does it mean for us as dads or moms or grandparents or just people in general. And there's a lot we can learn from Abram and his legacy. Remember, if we are followers of Jesus, Abram is our spiritual father. And so what can we learn from him? So today on your outline, there's three things I want to point out that we can learn from his legacy just from this little short passage and then the rest of the chapter as well. And some things that we can put into our own lives and maybe check our own selves against as well. So number one on your outline, something we can learn from Abram in this short story, and the legacy of Father Abraham is this. Number one, he pursued an authentic relationship with God. It's probably one of the most important things that you can pull from his life is this authentic relationship with God. In other words, there's no faking it. This is real for him. It's authentic. It's day to day. And what I want you to notice as you look back at these verses, it's a dialogue between God and Abram, right? It's not a monologue. It's back and forth. Like in verse 1, God speaks. Verses 2 and 3, Abraham speaks. And then in verse 4 and 5, God speaks. Verse 6 is kind of a narrative thing. Verse 7, God speaks. Verse 8, Abram speaks. So it's a dialogue, right? It's not one way. And one of the things I want you to look at is how they talk to one another. They just talked. They didn't have to come up with something, and it's not some formalized prayer. It's not a written prayer. It's not, I got to say certain words. It's just a conversation. And because of that, Abram is known for something that's pretty powerful for us today. It's in Isaiah 41, verse 8. This is how God saw this, and it says this: "But you, Israel," meaning the nation of Israel, "my servant Jacob," another name for that Israel nation, "whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham," notice what it says, "my friend." Do you know that Abram was the friend of God? I think this is a powerful thing that God said, "This is my friend." You ever been somewhere and you introduce somebody and go, "This is my friend so-and-so"? And you go, okay, what you're saying is like, here's somebody I trust, here's someone I believe in, here's someone that's close to me, someone we've done things together, we have some great stories, let me tell you. Have you ever been introduced to someone's friend? That just says so much. This is my friend. Like when I go someplace, I tell people, don't introduce me as your pastor. Please don't do that, because it shuts down conversations. People actually walk away because I'm a pastor. It's like, I don't want to talk to him. He might correct. So I'll say to you, if I'm out with you, I'm your friend, okay? Call me your friend. This is my friend Patrick. And then conversations go better. Abram was called the friend of God. In James chapter 2, verse 23, very similar wording. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Friends, you know what they do? They enjoy each other's company. I mean, isn't that what makes them a friend? You like to hang out together? You like to do things? Like, what do you like to do with your friend? Go eat with people? I mean, is that what you do as a friend? Do you play games with them sometimes, right? You like to go for drives with your friend? You just text them sometimes and say, "I saw this video I want to share with you. I am thinking about you. I'm praying about you. Let's go do something." You ever had a friend that you could walk away from for months and you come back and it's like nothing has changed. It's all still good. That's what friends are, right? They're different than acquaintances. And Abram is saying to us through his actions, this is what a friendship with God looks like. Jesus said this in John chapter 15. "You are my friends if you do what I tell you to do. I no longer call you servants because servants don't know what their master is doing. But now I call you friends because I've told you everything that my Father told me." He says, look, I shared life with you guys. I told you everything I know, and that makes us friends. And we can become friends of Jesus. The thing I love about friendship with God, it's so powerful if you think about it. It's not based on your ability. Like, you don't have to be a superstar, you don't have to be really good at something to be somebody's friend, you just have to be a friend. It's not based on your education, right? Anybody can be friends of God. The smallest child, the oldest person, no education, lots of education, doesn't matter. It's not important. Doesn't matter your income. Doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did 10 years ago. To be a friend with God is simply having that kind of relationship where you could be candid. Abraham's very candid, right? When God is telling him, hey, you know, you're going to be blessed, these are going to happen. And Abram just goes and says, but you didn't bring me a kid. And if you don't fix this, I'm not going to have anybody come after me, not going to have inheritance. He's just talking with God. That's what a friend does. It just talks to God. I know people say, I don't know how to pray. Well, can you talk to a friend? Well, yeah, I can talk to a friend. Well, then you know how to pray. There are no exact words. There's no magic words that opens God's hearts and his ears. It's simply, I need to talk to God, and he's always listening, and he wants to be our friend. President Reagan, interesting life, whatever you think about his past or whatever, but his daughter, as a daughter, remembered something about President Reagan, and this is what she wrote. She says, a lot of things he taught me as a child I didn't reject, but I didn't take them on until I got much older. It's like a lot of kids, right? We don't get it at the time, but maybe later. He did have something special with God. He talked to God all the time. It didn't mean that he was more special in God's eyes or that he believed that. We're all special with God. It's not that God's speaking to anybody more than anybody else. It's that some people choose to listen and talk back. And my father talked to God. That's what I got as a child. I got that he just talked to God all the time. He just had conversations with God. Isn't that interesting? I mean, I just love this idea that of all the things she could remember, governor of California, president of the United States, movie star, all these things, if you know any of his story, what she remembered was he had a relationship with God and he just talked with God. I wonder if our kids would say the same type of thing about us, whether you're mom or dad, that they saw in us, they're just a friend of God. They just trusted God. They just walked with God. They just spent time with God. They just enjoyed his company. That's a powerful thing. That's a legacy that we can look back at Father Abraham and said, okay, I don't know what your earthly father was like, but your spiritual father had a relationship with God as a friend. And that's a great legacy that he's passed on for us. Number two, the second thing we can learn is that he wanted to leave a good legacy. He had one foot in the present, but his mind was also in the future, right? And he's thinking about the future. It's so easy to get caught in the day-to-day, what's happening today, what am I going to do today, what am I going to have lunch for today, what am I going to spend my time doing. Abram did all those things, but he also said, what's going to happen in the future? What about my legacy? What about the stuff that I have? What about the story I'm telling? What about the name that I have? What's going to happen with that? Do you think about your legacy, whether you're mom, dad, grandmother, young person? Do you think about what people will say, what you'll think, what you will leave behind? That's what Abram is thinking. He's going, my chief of staff is going to get it, but then everybody will remember him. What about my name? What about my story? What will I leave? What kind of stuff? Proverbs 13:22 says this, a good person leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. In other words, people think about what they're leaving, leave for their children and even beyond that to the next generation. You begin to think about that. And I want to leave the right stuff. And we think about stuff all the time, right? That's what my mind goes to because it talks about wealth. What kind of wealth will I leave behind? And that's part of the story. But that's not all of the story, the stuff we leave behind. Many of you, I've been to funerals. I've done funerals. I've been with family, some of you. When you have that situation, there's stuff that's left behind. And you have to work through the stuff. And that can be really powerful. You look through the stuff that was left. You go, okay, I remember this. I need to keep this. I want to store this somewhere. These things I want to donate. It causes you to think, right, about the stuff that's left behind. When my father passed, he had been sick for a number of years, and he was in a rehab facility, and I would go down to visit. It was in New Bern, about three and a half hour drive, and I remember going the last time, and I went down. I spent the night with my sister, got up in the morning to go see my dad. I went down to the rehab center. I reached for the door of the facility. I still remember, like, anything ever just ingrained in your memory. I remember reaching for the door, and my phone rang. Like, okay, I'll look at that now. It was my mom saying they just called he passed. So I was from the tour to the room, you know, being away from being with my dad when he passed. I'm not sure if they knew exactly when. So I was the first one in the room. They'd close the door, and you go in there, you just sit, right? You just sit with my dad. And he had passed. It was really peaceful. And I waited for my sister to come, and she came and she sat with me. And it was a powerful moment because we just told stories. And my dad had a lot of fun stuff, and so we laughed about it some. And then we were waiting for the people to come receive his body, and we had to go through his stuff. And so we said, well, he doesn't need his clothes anymore. And we asked the facility. They said, we'll take it. I said, great. That leaves us that to deal with. And so then we went through the rest of his stuff, and it fit in a box, you know, like this. Rings, watch. Things that I remember, other stuff, he just knickknacks. Now, he had stuff in the house, but that was the whole stuff. And I remember taking that box and taking it home in a bag as well. We had a little bag. I go, that's it. That's just the stuff. That's the stuff that we leave behind. But it's more important because there's stories that he left behind. The stories are much more important than the stuff. You remember, you know, maybe know what I'm talking about. Like, you remember the stories more than you care about the stuff. And that's very biblical. It says in Proverbs 19:1 this, better is a poor person who walks in integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. In other words, stuff is not as important as the story. The integrity. The story that you tell with your life. The story that you live out every day. The way that we treat people. The way that we act. The way that we keep our word or not keep our word, what we do with our life. That's what people remember, and it's saying that your integrity is more important than leaving stuff. Better be poor with integrity than it is to be rich. And so this is what people remember. These are the stories they tell, right? They treated people this way. They showed up. They kept their word. They did what they said they were going to do. They were kind to people. They were funny. This is the kind of things that we leave. And if you think about Abram's story, we have his story because his kids passed it down. The understanding is that Abram's son, Isaac, Jacob, you just follow the whole story. They kept telling the stories of their father, right? The father figure. Until many years later, when Moses wrote it all down, he just wrote the stories that his kids have been telling. And that's the legacy of Abram. You and I have none of his stuff, right? But we have his story. God recorded it so we can look back and go, okay, that's a great story. And the question is, what story are you writing right now in your life that will be your legacy to pass down? Again, whether you're dad or granddad or mom, grandmother, just a friend, that's part of your life story. In Proverbs 20, verse 7, the Amplified Version, it says this, "The righteous man who walks in integrity and lives life in accord with his godly beliefs, how blessed," and they define that as happy and spiritually secure, "are his children after him who have his example to follow." That's a great legacy, isn't it, for any person to leave behind. It's your integrity. It's your life story. And the children are happy to tell that story, to look back and go, this is what dad did. And I want us to kind of focus on something for a minute. Abram is 85, and he's still writing his story. He doesn't get it all right, and he makes some big mistakes, and his kids recorded his mistakes, as kids will do. They'll remember the stories that didn't work out so well, and Abram certainly has those. But he also has the good things, and they wrote those things down so that we could remember, and it goes into our memory. And that's an important thing to think about. What's your legacy? What will the stories be that you will tell with your life? And we look to Abram and go, that's what he did. And that's an example for us to follow. Third thing that we can learn from Abram from this is he trusted God to keep his promises. And we just sang about that too, keeping your promises. This is what Abram is most known for, is that he trusted God to keep his promises. It's a thing that stood out to everybody. In Genesis 15:6, it says, "And he believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted to him as righteousness." He believed, and God saw that and counted it as righteousness. This is why Abram is considered the father of faith. He believed. He believed, and God trusted that. In verse 8, it says, later, a little bit later, it says, "But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" In other words, I have a question, God. And God's not afraid to answer his question. God was there, and Abram had a question. How do I know this is even going to happen? How do I know? And this is where I'm going to tell the story. If you have your Bible, you can follow along 8 through the end of the chapter so you can kind of read. I'm just going to tell it from here. God said, okay, you don't trust me? Let's go do something. And he takes him out, and he says, we're going to do this thing, and it's like this ancient covenant agreement. So what he says is, Abram, I want you to get 3 animals, and they're 3-year-old, which means they're mature, and I want you to sacrifice them and cut them in half and make a path. And he would be used to this. This is how they made an agreement. And basically, you make this path, and he took some birds and put it on the same path. And the basic agreement in this ancient culture would be this. We're going to make this path between these animals that have been cut in half. And basically, if I don't keep my part of the agreement, may the same thing happen to me. It's a pretty tough area, right? May you cut me in half if I don't keep my side of the bargain. So God said, I want you to get this all ready. And Abraham's go, I got it. So he cuts it all. And this is a really interesting story, again, if you're reading it. It says the vultures came. It must have been pretty gruesome, right? The vultures come. They want to pick apart the carcasses. And so Abram has to drive them off. Then God doesn't show up on time. So he starts to fall asleep. And he has this oppression come upon him. This is a deep darkness fell on Abram. It's like this, man, everything just feels really dark. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but there's times maybe at night or something where you just feel this heavy, heavy, heavy darkness. And this is what Abram's feeling. And he's like, ooh, what's this? What's going to happen? And then God meets him, and God explains to him, says, look, this is what's going to happen, Abram. This is what's going to happen with you. You're going to have kids, just as I promised. And they're going to multiply, just like I promised. And then it's going to get really dark for them for a while, and they're going to go into Egypt, and they're going to be slaves for 400 years. They're going to learn to depend on me. And we know the story from Exodus, right? And they go into slavery. But then they're going to come out, and things are going to be better. I'm going to teach them some things. And he says to Abram, basically, you're going to live a long and happy life, and then you're going to pass, and you won't see all these things happen. But believe me, it's going to happen. And Abram believed him. Abram trusted him. Even though I can't see it, I believe this is going to happen. And then God did something really unusual. It says he kind of shows up with this burning pot, like it's smoking and there's a torch. And what's supposed to happen, if you know these ancient things, you know that both parties are supposed to walk down it. That's what's supposed to happen. This is unusual for our culture, but only God goes down, not Abram. Only God takes the walk. And he goes through the inn and he says, it's all going to be okay. You're going to get this land. It's going to be okay. Why didn't Abram walk too? The reason Abram doesn't walk is he can't do anything about it. He can't keep his side of the bargain. Because it's going to happen long after he's gone and dead and buried. God's going to make these things happen. God's saying, I don't need you to do it. I don't need you to walk because I'm enough. I'm going to keep the promises. And it's powerful because he says the same thing to us. It's not up to you. It's up to me. Because sometimes we go, I've got to make it happen. I've got to control it. I've got to make the promises. I've got to earn God's favor. I've got to earn God's promises. And God's saying, no, it's not up to you. It's up to me. Now, he asks us to obey him and live for him. But it's not up to us to make the promises happen. We'll talk about that more during communion. And God goes through this. And Abram trusted him to keep his promises. What does that look like for us today? There are certain promises in the scriptures that for everybody. Promises about God giving you a hope and a future. Promises about that God's going to make all things work together for good. God talking about, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These are the promises of the scriptures. And the question is, do you believe in the promises? Do you trust God at his word? Do you believe he's actually going to do what he says he's going to do? Do you believe he is going to be faithful? Do you believe he's going to give you the wisdom and the power that you need? Do you believe God? In Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says this, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. And this is one of my favorite parts. And he went out not knowing where he was going. This is Abram's life. I don't know where you're going to take me, God. I don't know what's around the corner. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen in a year. I don't know how you're going to fix this problem where I don't have any kids, but you said it, and so I believe it, and that's good enough. And that's why Abram is the person we look to. Now, here's the deal. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen a month from now. You don't know what's going to happen a year from now. You have plans. I have plans. We have hopes. We have dreams. But there's things out of our control. What we learn from the life of Abram is, do we trust God to keep his promises even when we don't know where we're going? That's why we look to Abram and go, that's the kind of life God wants for each one of us, to go, I don't know, I know God. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know he's good. I don't know how he's going to solve this, but he is. I don't know how he's going to do what he's going to do. I don't have the forethought. I can't make it happen. I don't have the power, but he does. And that's what Abram teaches us. Today for Father's Day, what if we give the dads, any of the men that here, whether you're a dad or not, granddad or not. So we got a couple of things. One's a cookie, a big cookie. We thought, okay, cookie. People like cookies. You get a cookie, all right? And I'll tell you the truth. I can't do this for people online, but the cookies cannot go home with the Norrises, okay? So at the end of the day, if there's a cookie out in that thing, don't take the basket that Stacy's. I didn't even tell her I was taking it. Sorry about that. But take everything in the basket. All the cookies need to go, but it's for the men today. There's also a little booklet and a little bookmark for all the men here today. If we have extra, take those too. If you didn't buy your dad something for Father's Day and it fits, just take one for him too. That's all right. So what we wanted to do today is a couple things. You can use that book for any number of things. You can put your to-do lists. Wives, you can get in there and add things if you need to. Kind of leave little notes, that kind of stuff. You can put like whatever you want. But here's a suggestion from the video we watched. Maybe put some things in there to leave behind part of your legacy, right? They talked about writing a letter to your children. You could do that. You could put in there something really important, like when you became a follower of Jesus. Have you ever told your kids that story? And if you don't have kids, Maybe write it down so when you do have kids, they can know the story. Maybe put a favorite Bible verse in there, or maybe your best days ever. Memories you want to have are the best things you remember about them, because this is something you can leave out as part of the stuff that's found, as part of the stuff that they'll receive. My dad was a good man. He was a very big part of the community. Loved my dad, a great example for all of us as kids. My dad grew up in the church. He was on a committee, like all the time. You know, he used to have committees, you know that? Like, you ever heard, I love the people committee. That was the one where they drafted everybody in. So they had all kinds of committees. My dad was always serving. But I grew up with a dad, and many of you grew up with a dad, or some of you did, that didn't talk about the relationship with God. That was personal. So my dad, he would pray, or we would pray. It would be a rhyming prayer, you know, those kind of prayers. And so it was just very rote. Never saw him read the Bible, and we never prayed together, that kind of stuff. So he would have these really tough spells the last few years of his life. So I remember one time just calling us, I said, Dad, I just want to make sure that you know Jesus, that you're okay, you know, because he and I never talked about that. And it was interesting after all these years to have this conversation, but it was really important to me to go, how do I know? I just need to know, Dad. He goes, oh, yeah, and he told me when he became a follower of Jesus, and never told me this before. So he went through about his baptism and where he was and the church he grew up in and about how he had prayed and how he was, you know, God had moved in his life. And so for me, it was like huge, because then it was like all, okay, I'm good. I'm good now, Dad. And he was good. I'm so glad I had that conversation. But I will tell you, I've done funerals and people going, I don't know. I don't have that assurance. And so what I'm going to suggest is maybe just write down the book or talk to your kids and go, I just want you to know, we have this in church today, so I'm going to tell you, I gave my life to Jesus this time, just so you know. And this is what happened. Or write it down and send it to them. Send them an email or something. So they know the story. That's part of our legacy. So you can use the book for that. You can use whatever you want to do with it. You can eat an extra cookie right today. But we just want to say that God has a plan and God wants you to leave a legacy. As we close up, this is not on the screen back there. So if you have your Bibles, go back to verse 1. Verse 1 of this chapter. I know for some, this is... Father's Day is not always easy. Some of you, obviously, in the room are not dads. You know, how does this, you know, apply to me? And some of you maybe had tough relationships with your dad, or you don't know where your dad was, or he wasn't a spiritual advisor. One of the things I think is powerful in this, I don't know if you can go back to verse 1. If you can't, that's great. The very first thing that God says to Abram in verse 1, it says this: "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." Good job. What that says to me is, yeah, Abram's our spiritual father, but God is our father, right? The very first thing he does is when he comes to Abram, he goes, look, I want you to know something. Whatever you go through, don't be afraid. And this is what dads, one of your greatest things to do as a dad is to say, it's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. God is your father, and he is saying to you today, don't be afraid. I'm here. You can trust me. No matter what your earthly father was like, God is our father. He says, don't be afraid. It's number one thing he says. That's what fathers do. They want you to know it's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. And then he says this, I am your shield. I'm going to protect you. Isn't that what fathers do with little kids? They protect them. Like, you ever had a little one, you get near the street, what do? Grab their hand, don't run out in the street. You know, you protect them. You don't let them eat bad stuff, right? I mean, they eat dirt, but you try to keep them from eating bad stuff. And you're just there to protect. And God said, that's the kind of father I am. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to protect you. Don't be afraid. I'm here to protect you. This is why God's such a good father. And then he says this, your reward shall be very great. If you have a different translation, it'll say something along these lines like, I am your reward. I am your reward. It means the same thing. The presence of God in our lives. In other words, God's saying, I won't ever go anywhere. I'm always going to be there. And God can keep this promise. I'm your father. I will protect you. Don't be afraid, because I'm always going to be with you. And I am your reward. Always. More important than the stuff, more important than your own life, I am your reward. And he says this to Abram, like, yes, you're going to be the father. Your name means exalted father, but I'm really the father of all. And today, again, on Father's Day, mixed emotions for some of us, I hope that you can walk out with that, that you have a Father God that absolutely loves you, cares about you, and is always there for you, and always is ready to listen. His presence is always there. You could have messed up yesterday, and he says, it's okay today. You're okay. I'm your dad. I'm here to protect you. I'm going to be your reward, just having me in your life, knowing that I'm always accepting you, always welcoming you, always there for you. I'm your dad. And I want to say that to you today, no matter where you are with your life or who you know or what's important to you, that God says, look, I'm your dad. Don't be afraid. I'll be your shield and I'll be your reward. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for being our father, the real father. We look at Abram as a human being that lived a good life and chose a lot of great things, but you are our true father and you are good. And you want good things for your kids. And you tell us that even earthly fathers who do crazy stuff and don't always think the best of themselves or what they give, but you are a good, good father who only gives good gifts, and we look to you for that. The greatest gift we ever received is your son, and you gave him up willingly. And so I thank you for being that father. And if we wander away from you, you bring us back home. When we make mistakes, you pick us up. You love us. You keep things out of our lives that would otherwise harm us. And when we enter into those places, you say, it's okay. Just come back. And you're always there for us, and you're always loving, and you're always good. And so thank you for being our father on this Father's Day. And I pray your blessings on all the dads in the room, all the grandfathers in the room, special blessings on them today for today being Father's Day. And we're so grateful for the earthly fathers we've been given. Just a chance to live and to experience life and experience you. So, Father, draw us closer to you. May we see you at work today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, again, on your connect cards, we want you to just be able to connect. If there's things we can be praying for you, if you want to talk, I'll be available after the service. We're always here for you. Today, for communion, we do communion every week just to remind us of something. I want to go back a little bit to this covenant that Abram established with God. God established with Abram. Remember, they had to walk the path, and God's basically saying, I'm going to keep this covenant. You're going to have all these children, and it's going to be this legacy, and you're going to get this land, and it's all going to be there, but you don't have to walk the path. You don't have to walk the path because you can't keep your side, but I'll keep my side. When Jesus pulled his group together, his friends together for what we know as the Last Supper, it says this in Matthew 26, verses 27 to 28 in the Amplified. It says, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new and better covenant, which ratifies the agreement and is being poured out for many as a substitutionary atonement for the forgiveness of sins. So what Jesus is doing is, okay, here's the cup, and in it is wine, and it represents my blood being shed for you. And it's a new agreement. It's a new covenant. It's not Abram's covenant anymore. This is a new thing. It's for you. It's for me. And what it is you can't keep the covenant. I can. And when he went to the cross, we didn't go with him. We didn't have to. He went to the cross to take our place, to die for us, and to shed his blood so that we could have this relationship with his Father forever. He says a new and better covenant, it's a new and better agreement that all you have to do is just what Abram did, is believe. You can't be good enough. You can't work hard enough. You can't erase the past. You don't have to. Jesus did that for us on the cross. That's why it's good news, right? It's good news. Because our Father sent his only begotten Son for us. And he said, this is my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. You can't do that yourself. You don't need to try. Just accept and believe and let me do the work. We don't go to the cross. He asked us to carry our cross. We don't go to the cross. He went. He keeps the agreement. He keeps the promise because we can't. His death and resurrection, we have life. That's what we celebrate. That's what we observe during communion, is a new covenant, a new agreement, a better agreement between us and God that he sees us through the righteousness of Christ who died and shed his blood for us. So it's symbolic in many ways. It's a great reminder of what God has done. So we're going to pray and then receive the juice, which represents the blood shed for us for this new agreement, this new covenant of atonement, which means forgiveness of sins. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you and thank you for this time of communion. A reminder all the way back to when Abram walked the earth and you kept the agreement, to when Jesus walked this earth and he kept the agreement, made it work for all of eternity, that our sins are forgiven for all eternity, that all our past can be forgiven, all of our sins taken away. And because of that, we have new life and we can walk with Christ in it. So use this time to speak to our hearts, bring us to a place of repentance if needed, a place of conviction, and then restore us. Also pray for that sense of assurance that you have already done all the work that needs to be done through your Son on the cross. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So communion is on the tables. When you're ready, receive and return to your seats. We'll close out with worship.